Well, thank you, Johnny and team, for that enthusiastic worship there. And it helps me to put myself in the right frame of reference. So welcome today. Great to have you along as we talk on the subject of prayer. And if you're watching Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and you're on YouTube Premiere there in the chat, go ahead and say hello. And would love to say hello back to you. My name is Rick, if we haven't met. And today we're going to address this subject of prayer. Now, when you were a kid, did someone teach you how to pray? Or maybe those of you who are parents, you taught your kids how to pray. And maybe you used a rote prayer that perhaps you learned or taught, something like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Yikes! Whoever came up with that prayer? Imagine a five-year-old kid, or maybe you were that five-year-old kid. I pray the Lord my soul to take? Like, what five-year-old kid wants to lose a part of themselves, you know? If I should die before I wake, whoa! Talking about putting fears in us. Prayer. It's a mysterious topic. All sorts of things we could grasp and wrestle with on this subject of prayer. And I want us to look at a couple verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you have a Bible, you can take a look at those, or you can use our Grace Point app and you'll see the verses there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And maybe before I read the verses, I should give you a little background to the verses. If we've got there on the screen a map of Paul's second missionary journey. And there on the second missionary journey, you'll see up in the northwest corner the city of Philippi. Now, when Paul was in Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, we read this event where there was this slave girl who had the ability to predict the future. And she's following Paul and Silas around. And she starts declaring things about them, that they're servants of the Most High God. And Paul didn't want to get, you know, his declarations from somebody like this girl, recognizing that she had an evil spirit within her. And so he casts out this evil spirit. Well, the slave owners, these human traffickers, they were obviously upset. They got the whole town into a frenzy about this. And they had Paul and Silas beaten, thrown into jail. Their feet are placed in stocks. And no kidding, you can read it for yourself in Acts chapter 16. It's true, it's in the Bible. Paul and Silas, as they're in jail there after they've been beaten, they're praising God. They're worshiping God. Then they move on to the next couple cities you see there in the map. And they're in the city of Thessalonica. And they go there to the synagogue to teach. And then they're kind of driven out of the city. And they go to the next one, Berea. And it's from Berea that Paul writes this short letter to this fledgling church at Thessalonica. And I tell you those things, you know, it's kind of the background to say to you that Paul really believes the words that he's writing here. Like anybody, in a sense, can theorize about things or even write a book about something that they may or may not practice for themselves. But Paul genuinely practiced these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's heart. And like I said, he lived it out. In fact, in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he writes to this fledgling church, he says, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. Paul was a man of prayer. To his friend Timothy, I put on your outline, he said, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Paul's heart of prayer, that he just would pray again and again. And here in our passage today, 1 Thessalonians 5, he admonishes you and I to also be continuous in prayer. Pray continually. Now, what does it mean to pray continually? Last summer, I was facing a decision, and I mentioned to someone, I said, well, I'm praying into it, and I'm sort of setting aside 24 hours to pray about this decision. And she said to me, what do you mean, praying into it for 24 hours? Like, do you pray the whole time? Well, no. I prayed about it in the morning for a couple minutes, thought about it, you know, through the day, and maybe send up a couple quick one-sentence prayers. And then at the end of the day, again, kind of prayed for a few minutes, focused upon it. Which brings up that prayer is more than just moving our lips, right? It's a posture of the heart. Prayer is more than just an action. It's an attitude. It's a dependency of the soul. It's the cry of help. And I like in our story journal this week, as they took prayer and they kind of just simplified it in a few different ways. And the first day, they called it desperate prayer. And so I see that as sort of help. The cry of desperation, or that prayer of desperation that Paul's talking about here. To pray continually, or as the King James says it, which is the literal translation, pray without ceasing. To have this constant attitude of prayer. It's an admission that so little of our life is within our control, that we've got to surrender to God, that we need Him, that for me, I can't fix this by myself. I need God, and so I pray. Anne Lamont, in her book on prayer, she says that so many prayers are offered in her life around relief, particularly relief in her thinking. Maybe some of you can relate to that. The chatter in our headspace, and we desire relief. See, prayer to me has both an external aspect and an internal aspect. There's the external aspect, that we believe in prayer because prayer moves the hand of God. We believe that our prayers affect the circumstances in our lives. That prayer changes history. Prayer changes your story. But there's an external aspect to prayer. And we see that in our own lives. We see that in the biblical narrative. I think of a story in the book of Isaiah where King Hezekiah is sick. And he's told he just has a short time to live. What does he do? He prays, of course. How did he pray? Well, I'm sure the desperate prayers of help, help God. And then the prophet goes to see him again. And we read these words in Isaiah 38. Go back to Hezekiah and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. Wow. Talk about an answer to prayer there. This guy who was on his deathbed, God lengthens his life for 15 years. You say, well, that hasn't happened to me. I prayed for so-and-so. They weren't healed. Yeah, that's one of the mysterious, inexplicable things about prayer, right? That we don't fully understand. But we know our prayers matter. Why do I pray? Well, I pray because Jesus prayed. And so I follow Him as a model, as an example. Why do I pray? I pray because Jesus introduced us to His Heavenly Father. And He describes what His Heavenly Father is like. In fact, I put the verses on your outline there from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said these words, "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him?" Oh, friends, we can be assured God's heart is good. His character is full of love and care and compassion for you. In fact, in that very same section of Scripture, before describing God's character, Jesus talks about persistent prayer when He said, "Ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking, and the door will be opened for you." So we go to prayer to this good Heavenly Father that we have. And so we pray. We pray prayers of help. Help for ourselves. Help for others. We pray for things. We pray for circumstances to be altered. We pray for people. We pray for our latest family crisis. We pray for the things that break our heart. We pray for the chatter in our headspace. We pray for health and happiness. We pray for our daily bread, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. We pray for freedom from besetting sins and temptation. We pray for clarity in decision making. We pray for protection. We pray for relief. We pray help. It's an admission that we need God. We realize that we can't control so many things in our life. What's the difference between you and God? Well, God never thinks that He is you. We pray prayers of help. There's that external aspect, and like I said, there's also an internal aspect. Psalm 4, 7 and 8 is on the screen. Let's read it together, whether you're in person or there at home watching. "Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep." And I see kind of both the external and the internal aspect there. That he starts the psalm by calling out to God, and then he prays for this new wine and grain, you know. And if you are a farmer and in cereal crops and raising grapes, then you perhaps pray that same prayer of new wine and grain. But for most of us, you know, we have a different aspect of help as we pray for our own new wine and grain. You know, maybe it's the job you're seeking, or maybe it's a family crisis. Or maybe it's your mental health in the midst of this pandemic. In some way, you're reaching up to God and you're saying, "God, help." But notice the second aspect of that verse. It says, "In peace, I will lie down and sleep." It's an admission there that God is in control. And in a sense, when we go to sleep, we're surrendering control. We're recognizing, hey, this is out of my hands. I'm going to sleep because God's going to stay awake and He's got it, whatever it is in your life and my life. And then we trust Him. Trust Him. And He gives us the peace that passes all understanding. And prayer makes that difference in our hearts. The first prayer, help, a desperate prayer. And secondly, back to our scripture, he says, "Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." That not only do we pray a prayer of help, but there's also the prayer of gratitude. That thanks in the face of whatever life throws at us. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Not necessarily give thanks for all circumstances, because not all circumstances are good, right? Some circumstances are evil. Some circumstances want to bring about your downfall. But in the midst of whatever those circumstances, like I said, Paul, you know, in the city before there, he's in stocks, he's in prison, but he's yet praising God in the midst of those circumstances. And you and I can do the same. See, one of the major characteristics of brokenness is ingratitude. Because our world is broken. Our lives are broken. Our relationships are broken. Our souls are broken. And so we tend to look at life and see all this brokenness, and then it produces ingratitude within our hearts. Something is not right in our world, in our lives, and we're thankful for nothing because nothing is right. That brokenness leaves our souls scarred. And ingratitude suggests to us that it's up to us. If it's meant to be, it's up to me. And we think we're self-sufficient creatures. But when are we to be thankful? He says, be thankful in all circumstances. Are you just thankful if you win the lottery? Are you just thankful if Mr. Wright shows up at the door? Are you thankful if your kid lands the dream job? Or if you land the dream job? Are you thankful if the car starts in the cold weather? Though the Bible tells us to be thankful regardless of the circumstances, in all the circumstances, to choose gratitude as your default emotion. And gratitude comes out of this understanding of grace in our lives. In fact, in the English, gratitude and grace have the same root word. That this understanding that all of life is a gift from God. There's a little Latin word. It's a four-letter word. The word is bene. Everybody say that word with me. Bene. In Latin, it means good. And John Ortberg, in his book Soul Keeping, he talks about this four-letter word bene, which means good, and how gratitude involves three benes. He says there's, first of all, benefit. Johnny read for us earlier from Psalm 103. If he would have kept reading, the next verse says, praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all his benefits. That God has given to you and I blessings, favor, benefits that flow down from him. The second bene is there's a benefactor. So the Latin, bene, good, and then factor is from which we get our English word, factory. That this good God, in a sense, is like a factory of goodness to you and me. That he is the benefactor. And it flows from his character, like I read earlier from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, describing what God is like as a loving Heavenly Father. Then there's thirdly the beneficiary. That's the recipient, the one who receives all the benefits. That's you. That's me. That we look in our life and we see the goodness of God, all that He has blessed us with. And this is where it sometimes breaks down. Because we're self-sufficient people. And we think, oh, I did this. Or I earned this. Let's say, for example, you bought a new car. And you know, it has the new car smell. And you're thinking to yourself, hey, I earned this. I saved up for it. I paid for this car. But let's suppose that during this pandemic, I just happened to come over one evening to your place, knocked on your door, and handed you the keys to a brand new Tesla. How would you respond? You'd say, thank you. You'd break Dr. Bonnie Henry's, you know, social protocol or social distancing protocol, and you'd give me a hug. Why? You'd be so grateful. Wow, I just gave you this new Tesla. Well, friends, blessings in your life, whether big or small, they come from the hand of God. This heart that is good, and you are the beneficiary And prayer, in a sense, joins the beneficiary with the benefactor who is given the benefits. And there's another Benny. It's not eggs, Benedict. It's benediction. The word diction in Latin means words or speech. So you got Benny, good. Good speech. And in Jesus' day, devout Israelites would 3 times per day pronounce 18 benedictions. And a benediction was any prayer that began with the word bless. And so they'd wake up in the morning and they'd do these pronouncements, these prayers of bless God, bless God, bless God. They'd end the day with bless God, bless God. And in the middle of the day, say also these 18 benedictions. Friends, you and I have so many reasons to be grateful. Grateful to this good God. Pray continually, Paul says. Give thanks in all circumstances. And it seems to be that those just kind of intersect, right? They just run parallel. And 1 minute we're praying, help! The next minute we're saying, thank you. That happened to me this summer. Back in the spring, I had gone to see my eye doctor for kind of the regular eye exam. And you know, he did the test. And then he looked at my photo of my eyes and said, And he started asking me a couple questions. He said, do you get headaches? Do your eyes hurt? Do you know? And I'm like, no. And he said, you know, I think you should see a specialist. I'm like, okay. You know, and then he said he'd arrange the appointment, and a couple days later, got the phone call for the appointment. And I started wondering, worrying. I thought, I should have asked more questions. And I started praying prayers of help. And I kind of forgot about it because it took a couple months for the appointment. And then saw it in my calendar and then started thinking about it again. And in fact, I had 2 appointments. And the first one, they ran a bunch of tests. And then, you know how it is, you do the same thing when you see the technician. You say, well, you know, what do you see there? What can you tell me? And the technician always answers the same way. You got to talk to the doctor. So I had to come back then for the second appointment, a few more tests, and then I saw the ophthalmologist. And so she's asking me a few questions while looking at my profile, as she called it. And she said, oh, you know, do you have severe headaches? Do you get migraines? How often do you black out? You know, do you wake up with nausea, vomiting? And I'm like, no. And she said, oh, okay. She said, you know, you're kind of borderline here in the profile, but if you're not experiencing any of those things, I guess we'll just see you in a year's time. And if anything changes, you know, let me know. And I remember I stepped out of that clinic and I said one word, thanks. Thank you, God. Because I realized I could have something wrong in my life and be totally unaware of it. 1 minute we pray, help. The next minute we pray, thank you. And we live these lives in relationship with God. Because isn't really that what prayer is? It's an invitation from God to live in relationship with Him. A third word that shows up here in our journal, and I like the way they worded it, the word awe. He said this, a byproduct of gratitude is wonder and awe. When we're thankful for the events of our narratives and rays of God's irrefutable glory stream in through the crack in the door, we slowly come to a place of wow. The amazement and wonder of His goodness can't help but crash into our thinking and into our hearts. Awe reminds us that our hearts aren't hardened to God. Even in the midst of this pandemic, that we can still be stunned by God's grace and God's beauty as it keeps showing up, whatever way it shows up in your life. Maybe it's the fall colors. Maybe you think back to the summer, dipping your toes in the ocean. Maybe it's a baby giggling. Maybe it's a toddler sleeping. Maybe it's blueberries in June. Maybe it was the memory of the first car you drove, or the first time you went scuba diving, or maybe looking at a snow cap on the mountains. Maybe the birth of a baby. But in some ways, God's wonder breaks through into your story. Because I believe the supernatural is always trying to break through into our narratives. It can be simple things. For me, this summer, it's just tasting those Okanagan cherries. And I didn't taste enough of them because they were a little expensive this summer, weren't they? For me, it's sometimes observing the very young or the very old and seeing the grace of God. For me, it was watching a mother with a severely handicapped child and this incredible patience I saw. And I saw God's glory there. For me, it's hearing other people's stories or praying with people. Sometimes on Friday evening when I'm getting ready to come back to the church here for a discipleship group, and I'm thinking, oh, I've been at the church all week. I'm tired. It's been a long week. And I drive here, or Sheila and I, we drive here. And then afterwards, when I'm driving home, my spirit has been lifted because I'm hearing stories from people, stories of God at work, and to pray for someone and to receive prayer. Stories of redemption, they always captivate my heart. Answers to prayer, particularly when God changes a heart or moves circumstances. What about you? Can I ask you, friends, has your heart been dulled to a sense of wonder and awe? And does God want to open your heart again to that? As He communes with you. See, for those of us who are control freaks, this isn't something that we can schedule or calendar, right? You can't like open your day timer and say, okay, God, Wednesday between 7:30 and 8:30 p.m., I got nothing going on. So if you want to show up in beauty and show up with your grace, I'm ready. You want to make God laugh? Just tell Him your plans, eh? You can't plan it, you can't schedule it, you can't organize it. It just means having a heart open and ready to receive, having eyes to see how God is ready to break in to your life, to your relationships, to your circumstances, that you respond with a heart of awe as you say, wow, thank you, God. See, friends, God loves you. He is love. And He's demonstrated that love to you on the cross when He sent His Son Jesus. Because He desires to live in relationship with you. Three simple prayers. Help. Thank you. Awe. It's this relationship. See, the word prayer, it can have all kinds of connotations for you. Maybe you even dread the idea. But to think in terms of this love relationship that you are invited into by your Heavenly Father. He loves you. He longs to be in relationship with you. He sent His Son Jesus that you would walk with Him in this relationship. For those of you who are Grace Pointers watching, we're going to now participate in the Lord's table. And so I invite you to take your communion elements and to take the bread and to think back to the cross. The one who hung up there for you, whose body was broken. And he invites you to himself today in 2020. He says, come in relationship with me. So friends, take the bread, eat, and remember his sacrifice. And then we have the cup. And Jesus taught us that the cup represents the new covenant between his heavenly Father and you. A relationship based upon grace. Him reaching down. And so, with hearts responsive to him, lives that can do nothing else, I would think, but respond with awe, let's take the cup and drink. Oh, Heavenly Father, when we wouldn't give you the time of day, when we do our own thing, when we turn away, when we ignore, when we don't pray, you keep coming back to us. You keep looking at us. You keep showing your love. Sometimes we see it, oftentimes we don't. But thank you for this relationship you invite us into. That we can call you our Heavenly Father through your amazing love. We say we love you back, because you loved us first. Amen.